Before we get started into our fourth lesson on if you do these things, you shall never fail. I was asked a question between class and services about something I'll just make sure everyone knows. The reason we're not going to go over Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes as a review is they're not really a context that's germane to the history of the Old Testament. What we had just done and are going to hopefully finish next week was try to bring up half the congregation that wasn't here for Genesis forward to up to speed on the history of the Old Testament so that when we're studying things like Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, etc., so that everybody could understand what got Israel to those particular points in time. On this note, though, if you're interested in Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, I'm always available to study. And if you've got internet access and you go to my website, there's questions and answers on everything up to the book of Lamentations from Genesis chapter 1 forward, things that this congregation studied maybe before you might have been a member here, like chapter by chapter through Isaiah. I know a lot of people are often interested in Isaiah. And all those notes and everything, just like if we were going to cover them afresh, that they're online. As I was telling George, we're talking about it. We get through the book of Malachi. By all means, we go back and study Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. But they're not really contextual books. You know, the book of Psalms are literally just songs. And that covers, those Psalms cover the history of the Old Testament because some of them are early Psalms, some are later. And the book of Proverbs are statements of wisdom. There's rarely even a whole chapter in the book of Proverbs. Like Proverbs 8 is mainly about wisdom, but a lot of the chapters of the book of Proverbs are one verse, two verse, three verse points. They're just sayings of wisdom from Solomon. And Ecclesiastes pretty much is a book without one particular context as well. It's Solomon seeking out the point of life, and the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, because pretty much when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's 11 chapters of life sucks, and the 12th chapter of so look forward to something that is beyond this lifetime. But if you're interested in those things, all of that we have studied in times past, if you weren't here, are online. The goal to get back to Lamentations was to, when we left off in Jeremiah, however long ago that was, I forget, is to get us back to where we were. We took a little longer in our review than what I'd hoped, but it kind of was gauging people's understanding along the way and taking the time where we needed to take the time. Because it was kind of hard to teach through Jeremiah with everyone not really knowing anything about the Old Testament that led up to Jeremiah. And I could see a lot of people were lost in different points. So I was trying to help that. Don't know if we accomplished it for that point, but hopefully we did the best we could. So that's why we're going back to Lamentations. Our lesson today, if you do these things, you should never fall, part 4. We're going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to kind of get us thinking about the goal as we pick back up. Last week being a week away from this series, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. That's Siri. That's my phone talking to me. You can't say Sirius if you have an Apple product.
I thought it was a ghost.
I'm like, who brought the British woman into the assembly? I did. Shouldn't have left my phone in the first pew. You can't say that word. Okay, so back to our subject matter. Like, what is that? I thought Bob's voice changed all of a sudden. Bob's a British woman. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth." So our goal is to grow exceedingly. We want to be able to be individually, which will then affect us as a congregation, always growing. We have goals behind that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, One of the reasons we want to grow is to just get stronger in general. And then that has a reason behind it, a purpose. Hebrews 5:14, and I'm probably going to bring this verse up again next week. But it's in the context where the people the Hebrew writer is writing to, they're disappointing. They should have moved beyond the first principles and hadn't at this point. Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We want to grow to a point to be strong enough to use the Word of God to get stronger and get stronger and get stronger. So why do we want to be strong? If you look back at Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we saw how quickly Job failed as we looked at the first seven chapters in the book of Job in our Bible study earlier this evening. And real quickly, you know, after everything's taken away from him, he went from not sinning with his mouth to over and over and over again making false statements in regard to our Lord. It's a strength issue. How much can you endure? Ephesians 6:10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The reason we want to be able to be strong isn't just so we can understand difficult scriptures, but so that we can endure through anything life throws at us, any challenges we may face spiritually. So we want to get to a point where we all individually, and then think about it, when you put together a bunch of strong individuals, you've got a very strong collective body. We want to be able to withstand anything that might come our way. Thus far, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've talked about the importance of knowledge. And we're going to get back to that next week, because we're to grow in knowledge. And we're going to talk about how the two words are slightly different. It's kind of an interesting study, in fact. We've talked about how we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. So if we're not growing, it's not God's fault. He's equipped us with all the information we need to live in this world and prepare for the life that is to come. We have talked about how we've been called to glory and virtue. We've talked about in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, the great precious promises ahead of us. We've talked about in chapter 4 how to be partakers of the divine nature. We talked about in chapter 1 and verse 4 how we've escaped the world and the lusts that are therein. And last, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about adding to our faith virtue. And we're going to talk about virtue tonight. We spent 2 weeks ago talking about how faith is our foundation, how it's what we use to build upon. And with the right foundation in place, as each one of us are individually capable, the sky's the limit, literally. We can grow and grow and grow and get so much stronger and stronger. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 that we're continuing with, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, we're going to talk about virtue tonight. And throughout the course of this series of lessons, we're going to spend time talking about what those words mean. Because if I'm going to grow in something, I need to understand what it is exactly that I'm growing in. You know, sometimes people talk in general, you need to grow. Okay, well, let's go to a buffet. We can all grow. I can really grow at a buffet. I can abound exceedingly. And I will be diligent in my efforts. Depending on the buffet. Let me rephrase that. It's got to be a good buffet. No, we got to be specific. Where are we going? Well, we've already talked about that. We're going to the Word of God. And what are we looking to grow in? The first thing that we're adding to our faith is virtue. And we don't want to just say, well, virtue is morality. And that's partially true, but it's a bigger word than that. We're going to talk about it. But every time the Lord tells us something, and if we're going to spend time trying to identify what it is God expects, we ought to spend time understanding the terminology that He uses. We never want to miss something, because you know the details are important when you're building something. I know that that's not the case with houses in El Paso. For those of us who have houses in El Paso, we know that the builders don't pay much attention to detail. That's why you can roll things down hallways that aren't supposed to have a slope to them, and all these other fun things, right? Most of us who own a house know that. But But details mean something. And Jesus has a mentality of go and learn what it means. I want to use a principle. Look over at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. We're not going to look at the word virtue just so that we can sound like we know what we're talking about. We're going to look at it because Jesus has a point, a concept that he stresses about. Learn what things mean. In Matthew 9, 9 through 13, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a receipt of custom. He saith unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13, this statement, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not called, come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the Jews, obviously, during Old Testament times, knew that if they transgressed God's law, they could go and offer a sacrifice and come back to the Lord. Do you think they understood that? No. They didn't understand that the purpose of God's plan of a Redeemer was to reunite sinners with their Heavenly Father. And Jesus had this principle, go and learn what that meaneth. You know, Jesus could have just said, hey, you know what? Mercy is greater than sacrifice. Some people would shake their head. Yep, yep, yep. Our Lord doesn't just want us to mouth the right answer. He wants us to understand how to implement that right answer in our lives, how to put it to practice. So we're going to talk about virtue tonight, and we're going to use the definition of the term as the outline of the lesson so that we can cover every part of the definition as far as Strong's gives us the definition. So the definition is, it's Strong's number 703. Of course, it's a Greek term, so if you're using Strong's, you're looking in the Greek side of the dictionary. It says properly manliness or valor. So the first part of our lesson, we're going to talk about valor, about manliness. Yes, that applies to you ladies too. It doesn't mean that you'll literally become a man, but that you need to act with some level of bravery, some of that statement. The other part of that definition, it goes on, in example, excellence, essential or intrinsic, which means essential or attributed, praise, virtue. So we're going to talk about excellence being outstanding, and we're going to talk about praise and virtue. And then it goes on, the definition of virtuous course of thought, feeling and action, virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellency as modesty and purity. So we're going to talk about being pure. So we're going to talk about praise. We're going to talk about being pure. And as we think about how we're to grow in virtue, you see how that one word takes on a whole different meaning than just one word when you understand what it means. So as we go through these terms tonight, think about how this takes on more than just that. And we've studied some of these terms before. For those of us that study on Tuesday nights, when we covered Philippians chapter 4, and we talked about retraining our minds during times of emotional distress or anxiety to think about different things. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, we talked about, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. And then this, if there be any virtue, that's the same Greek word that's here in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. If there be any praise, think on these things. So what do we learn from that verse? Virtue is something I need to think about. So as we go through the course of this lesson, we want to understand this is part of our thought process. It's also part of how we can retrain our line of thought. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the word praises is in the King James Version is the same Greek word that's translated virtue in 2 Peter 1, 5. So think about this verse. 1 Peter 2, 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So in Philippians 4, 8, we think about virtue. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we show it. And there it's called praises in English, the English term, but we show forth virtue. We show forth praises. So it's something we think about, And it's something that we do. And then it's used there in the same context in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, according to His divine power, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we're to think about virtue, we're to live it, show it before others, and we need to understand that that's what we've been called unto, not solely by itself, but in part. So it's a term that, you know, we don't want to just quickly pass over and say, okay, I'm going to be virtuous. What's next? There's a lot in that one single term to consider. So we gave the definition and we talked about manliness or valor. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. As the Apostle Paul is addressing the congregation in Corinth, he essentially tells them to act like men. And we know there were men and women there. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quick ye like men, be strong. So when we're talking about manliness or valor, it's expected of us individually and as a congregation that we man up to challenges, that we show strength, that we show courage in the things that we endure. During our Bible study tonight, I had raised a brief point where you look at how Job lost everything that he had in the flesh, and then his own flesh covered and miserable, and how he went from not sinning with his mouth, 7 days of comfortless silence with his buddies, and then after that, he cursed the night in which he was conceived, wished he had never been born. And I made the point of, look at how quickly adversity affected his mentality. When we're talking about being a people of valor, being a people who are able to step up, that means we're going to be strong enough to not be so quickly affected by the things we face in the flesh. One of the examples I gave in class, and I gave it kind of quick, so let me slow it down right now. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in this context, Paul was talking about how he had visions, and so that he did not exalt himself above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord 3 times that thorn in the flesh might be removed. Now, let's think about this. The Apostle Paul could have been like Job real easily. The Apostle Paul went about healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, like the Lord initially said, freely you've received, freely you shall give, in Matthew 10:8. He'd been doing that. He could have easily went Job's way and said, hey, I'm out here taking care of all these alien sinners, casting demons out from them, bringing them to restored health. My work could be a lot easier if I was just healthy. Lord, why don't you just let me be healthy? Why are you doing this to me? But rather than taking that mentality, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, I'm sorry, I'm tired, so I keep flipping numbers. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Look at the different mentality. When the Lord expects us to have virtue, He expects us to have this mentality. That, hey, the more you throw at me, the stronger I'm going to get. You think the weight's going to crush me? Oh no, she's going to make me stronger. You lose. I'm not going to cave. Look at James, the first chapter. Verses 1 through 4. Early New Testament epistle written to Jewish Christians. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that word would be better translated endurance, because that's what it means. But let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let the trial of your faith make you more capable of enduring rather than tearing you down. Let it be an element that adds to your strength. When we got to man up, that's what we've got to do. And part of it comes through the things that we fear. You know, obviously we want to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. But there's another kind of fear that we ought not have. And that's the fear of carnal things. What can anybody take from you? Just up everything up to your life. But then that's the extent of it. Your soul is eternal. When you weigh the two, what you can take from me really in comparison is nothing to eternity. Look at Luke chapter 12. And sometimes you got to appreciate situations and context. There was an innumerable multitude of people here. And among them, he's talking to his disciples. And he says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Being strong, being able to endure, having that perfect love that cast out fear, 1 John 4:18. We've got to not let anything this world presents to us cause us to be really afraid. The kind of fear that will get you to compromise. The kind of fear that will get you to cave. The kind of fear that Peter allowed in Matthew 26, 69 through 75 to overcome him to deny the Lord three times. We don't want that kind of fear in our lives. You got to build up to that point. Remember, adding to your faith virtue. Part of the word virtue means what we're talking about. Valor, manliness, strength. So when you first obey the gospel, you've got that zeal. I'm ready to go. I want to convert the world and I want to fight the devil. I wish he was loose on earth. I'd take him on one-on-one. But the longer you go, weeks or months, you find out once you've become a Christian, the world has a whole lot more it's going to throw at you. Because now you're different. And generally speaking, the world recognizes that pretty quickly. And they think it's strange that you don't act the way you used to, 1 Peter 4, 1-5. And the world wants its own back. Come back and join us. We want to use our power to bring you back. You begin to understand that the temptation of the world grows stronger and stronger. Add to your faith virtue. Why is this the first building block? Why do I need to be strong after I've become a believer? Why do I need to be strong? If you're weak, you're just going to cave. What's the point in growing in anything else if you're just going to cave? If at the first sign of this or that, you're done. You're Peter. You're going to run. In this lesson, let's just look at it. Luke 22. I brought up Peter. And the point I want to use about Peter is twofold. One, I just talked about, and I think we all knew this, that Peter denied the Lord three times. We're talking about adding to our faith virtue. If you look at the way our Lord talked to the disciples, mark this very carefully. Peter was not a true believer all the way through the life of Christ. He forsook him and fled. Even when Jesus told him, "Meet me in Galilee after 3 days," Peter was out fishing. He was not a true believer. A lot of people would say, "He left everything." Yeah, it's great. He did. He forsook everything in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be fisher of men in Matthew 4, 17 and following, we're on board. But they were only on board until anything happened. And then they were very similar to Job. "Lord, we perish." How many times our Lord rebuked them? "Oh, ye of little faith." Peter, Jesus looked at him in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men." We're talking about adding to our faith virtue. And this part of the term we're talking about is strength. Peter wasn't strong yet. Hence this conversation we're about to have. In Luke chapter 2, or Jesus is about to have, Luke 22, 31 and 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," that's Peter by the way, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Notice this. And when thou art converted, you know what that means? He's not yet. I've often wondered, why didn't Peter feel like he just got hit by a brick? Because his response is, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both in the prison and death. And then this is when Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, do you know who you're talking to? This is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knows what's in you. He knows you're not yet converted. When we're talking about growing in the faith, that foundation we talked about 2 weeks ago, once you have that, you're already ahead of where Peter was at this point in time. You've been converted. He, as of yet, wasn't. So, of course, Peter can't be strong. He doesn't even have the foundation yet. Oh, ye of little faith. We have this foundation of faith. Now we got to be strong. At the end of verse 32, after he tells Peter, when thou art converted, he said, strengthen thy brethren. The second point I want to make out of this. We have the Word of God which is able to build us up. Acts 20 verse 32. As we're looking to get stronger, surround yourself with strong brethren. You can grow a lot by being around strong brethren. Not only can you learn by their example, but you can see how things don't affect them so much. And when you can see that people aren't easily crushed, that makes you want to be like that. Hey, that's an example. I want to be like, I want to be so that if everything is taken away from me, I still got a smile on my face and I'm marching forward looking on to eternal life. I want to be that way, so I need to surround myself with people that are that way. Because the rest of the week we're out around people of the world who are trying to influence in the other direction, trying to weaken us. We want to be around strong people. Take advantage of that. Look at what the Lord told Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Yeah, we can study, we can study, we can study. But be around people that show us that strength. We read about them. Because the Word of God is able to build us up, look at Hebrews chapter 11. You might as well say the whole chapter. What I'm going to do is look at the later end of the chapter. And I mean, the whole chapter is sufficient. But we're going to look at Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. The Hebrew writer says, and what shall I more say? In other words, there's so much about people of faith who have endured. So then he tries to summarize. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith, notice this, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. What have we been talking about? Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Being strong doesn't always mean you make it through this world unscathed. You might be tortured, you may be killed. But what do you need to keep in front of you? A better resurrection. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. If only Job could have been like that, right? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. In verse 39, I know I didn't include in what I told you to write down, says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't even know what we know. I have some people, met people in my life that would give up the Lord for 5 minutes of pleasure. Knew a gospel preacher when I first moved here, in fact. He was the guy that introduced me to the congregation. And he and I were very, very good friends. And And we had a similar past, came out of similar false doctrines, and we would talk probably nearly daily. I spent time in his house. He lived in Abilene at the time. He spent time at my house. We preached and congregation. And one time, this man calls me up, and he confesses to me that he has certain sexual desires. Trying to think of how I can just keep this simple point. He essentially told me he met a young lady at a hotel, but he didn't do anything. And our relationship was ruined at that point, because I don't know about you. If I ever tell you I met a young lady at a hotel, don't believe anything I said after that if I tell you I didn't do anything. Because if I'm buying a hotel room, I've gone far beyond a sinful thought already. So I struggled with this individual. And then other things occurred. And I was struggled with years for... I can't really expose him because I don't have any evidence. And I exposed him on some other things that came about. But then people told me, oh, no, not him. He's a good man. He's a faithful preacher. There's actually congregation in Weatherford, I think, canceled a gospel meeting that I was going to preach a few years back because this man told them that I wasn't a faithful preacher. Now, he's been caught committing fornication, got a divorce, went off, slept with some other woman, and he's dead, had a heart attack. He's in torment this very day. His name's Wayne Goforth. Let me tell you something. This man would preach this same sermon if he were still alive and still getting away. He had 11 kids, I think. 11 children. Didn't care one bit what he did to his family. Being strong isn't words. It's not Bible knowledge. Wayne Goforth had plenty of Bible knowledge. We had a lot of good, in-depth Bible discussion. I'll tell you that I've not had with another man on this earth since. He was unmeasurable in many ways, and I held him in high regard, and it hurt me deeply when he fell from the faith. But listen, with all the knowledge, the fights that we fought against, so many false doctrines together, met people in person, fought against different things, both of us got our names dragged through the mud together, still had an eye for those women. In fact, quote, young Mexican women. I don't think he ever met a young Mexican woman that agreed to go the whole way with him, but he tried. Finally got caught. And he did go the whole way finally, but not with what he was attracted to. This man was not strong. He had the foundation. He had fought the fight. People will say, man, this guy fought. He fought the fight. He was marked as a false teacher by a lot of people because he stood for the truth. He fought the fight. Being a person of virtue, being strong, isn't about knowledge. It isn't even about big battles or little battles. It's about the whole war. We got to fight the good fight, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And that's a whole war. You can't just say, I'm going to categorize my strength and I'm going to build me a strong front in this direction and leave your backside open. Because sin comes in the back door. Or cover your back and leave the front open, whatever analogy you want to use. We've got to be strong. We've got to be able to man up, ladies too. Man up in the sense of valor. To not cave to whatever it is that this world may throw at us. Those physical desires or money or false doctrine or family relationships. Whatever it is, the millions of things that the world throws. You got to be strong enough. You got the faith. Now hit the spiritual weightlifting part of it. And get the strength. The man upside. The courage. The ability to say no when it might hurt you in the flesh. When we read these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they didn't come out of some of this. People often talk about, look at Daniel in the lion's den. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel in Daniel 6 in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Okay, but look at Samson. He still died. It doesn't mean you'll come out of it. Look at Jesus. On the cross, His strength didn't take Him off the cross. Be strong enough to be nailed to whatever cross this world wants to present to you. That's virtue. Build on that definition, that courage side of it. And come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know we're going to talk about this verse a few times in the course of this lesson, these lessons. We need to display excellence. What that means is to be outstanding, abound more, be extremely good. Part of that definition of virtue is excellence, essential or attributed. We want to be excellent. We want to excel. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that is, you receive of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So if you're going to be virtuous, don't ever reach a point of spiritual contentment where you say, I'm strong enough, or I'm knowledgeable enough, or I'm capable. Stay hungry. Want to excel. Never reach a point where you say, I've hit the top. Reach the point where you can never see the top, where you know there is no top, where you can only get more and more stronger, faithful to the Lord, where you can only grow. Excel. Don't reach the point of, I'm content with where I'm at spiritually. That's dangerous. You know what that does? The very next word that comes about is complacency. As soon as we reach that point of contentment with, I've grown, man, I know all these scriptures, I'm going to just take it easy a little bit, just enjoy where I'm at spiritually, you're in a battle. Why does the Lord use terminology like that? Why does He talk about warring a good warfare and being strong in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4? If you're in a battle, what happens if you kick back in a lazy boy on a front line of any battle? You're chewing grenade or knife or whatever it is that the enemy is going to throw at you, and you're going to be an easy target. The enemy might even walk up and say, is this seriously going on right now? They might even mock you right before they kill you. The Lord uses terminology that gives us ideas for a reason. Warfare, fight, battle. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, fight the fight, run the race. What happens if you stop halfway through a marathon? You're not going to finish or win. If you're like me, you stop halfway for about 30 seconds, you're going to cramp up so bad and your legs are going to be so messed up, you're never going to finish. Like wheelchair. Spiritually, you can't stop. You got to want to excel. You want to grow. Think about some language in the Bible. Go back in the Old Testament, the Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18. A lot of verses that, you know, if you looked up a word, it's not going to say excel. But think about the statement, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Here's a statement of wisdom. We're righteous people. You know what we ought to do? We ought to get brighter, not dimmer. We ought not reach a maximum capacity. We ought to get brighter and brighter. We ought to be abound in our growth so that it's more visible, so that we're a walking sermon, more and more. Not that we ever need to tell somebody, turn and open your Bible, but we become as though we are living, walking Bibles. People see Christ in you, see the gospel in you, without your mouth ever opening. They get to see it. They get to see the display. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Think about doing things heartily or doing the right things heartily. In Colossians 3, what we're going to talk about is servants here, verses 22 through 25. And I'm using it to bring about a point because our Lord is teaching people who are enslaved. And rather than telling them, hey, your life is terrible, you're a slave, He's telling them, do more. In Colossians 3, 22 through 25, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, I love this statement, do it heartily. Think about that. Fully invest that heart in what you're doing. as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. You serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So he's telling them, hey, look, it doesn't matter that you're a slave. Do your job and do it right. Do it heartily. When we talk about being virtuous, we take strength and we use that strength to be people that excel, that do things heartily. Not half-heartedly. You've heard people, oh, you're half-hearted in how you approach this. You've put zero effort toward. No, invest. Go after it. Be zealous. Zealous in the right things. Because there's people that are zealous in the wrong things. Jehovah's Witnesses. Romans 10, 1 through 3, the Jews. We want to be zealous in the right things. Go after it. Go get it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If I'm virtuous, I want to look at the Corinthians. Here in this context in chapters 8 and 9, they're being expected to help poor saints. But look at what he says in verse 7 and ask ourselves, can we say this of us? He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So Paul said, you're abounding in a lot of other areas. Do so in helping these poor saints as well. We want to be a people who are virtue, and what that means is to abound, to excel. Excellence. The root word is excel. Be people who excel. That's what virtue is about. Excel. Not slow down, not stop. Not back off. Not reach a point of complacency. Now, one of the balancing parts of the definition of virtue is about praise. We talked about that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. To whose praise? What are our good works? Look at Matthew chapter 5, a verse that is used regularly enough. We ought to know what these scriptures say, but we'll look at them. Because repetition has never hurt anybody and has helped innumerable people. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now notice this. To whose praise and glory? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not supposed to be strong and excel in our own praise, but to the praise of God. Our virtue, our strength, our excellence needs to be about giving glory to God. Not doing things to put on a show. In fact, there's if you were to continue to read into the next chapter, go to Matthew chapter 6. Some of the statements that are made here, first starting in verses 1 through 4, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Point being is, if you're giving a gift, if you're doing something to be helpful, don't do it to receive praise of men. The context goes on to talk about the same point with prayer through verse 7. Verses 16 through 18, if they're fasting, don't fast to be seen of men. So we do good works. We're to excel in our strength and good works, but not to our own praise and glory. There's a strict balance there. Remember the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 1 through 12? They did all their works to be seen of men. They dressed a certain way and acted a certain way to be seen of men. Our Lord, when you read Matthew 23, not very happy about that. He that exalted himself shall be abased. You're going to be humbled in the judgment day. So as we think about virtue and we properly apply it, it's not to our own glory. We're not going to be growing to a point where other people look at us and say, look at that strong brother. Or man, that is an amazing Christian man. We're doing it. Whether they, now, let me balance this. Sometimes people will say things like that. That doesn't mean you did something to make them say that. This is about motives, right? This is what you and God know. People may see your good works because some of them are not possible to be hidden. Our motives need to be, not to go out and announce to the world that we've done something or try to get the praise and glory for it. That's being virtuous. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. Says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That ought to be the statement that is able to be made of you and of I and of us. That the works we do, the righteousness that we excel in, is to the praise and glory of God. People should be able to recognize that. One of the ways, kind of interesting, was brought up in Bible class, the question, I think Sheila asked it, if I recall correctly, why wasn't Job thankful? One of the wonderful tools that God has granted us with the mindset of thanksgiving, it helps in so many ways. One of the ways that it helps us to be virtuous is it keeps you humble. If you are constantly mindful of the fact that everything from the air that you breathe, the talents you possess, the ability to reason, the vision that you have, whatever, and everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. If you are mindful of that, always thankful, you're never going to do things for your own glory. Because you're never going to take the glory for it. You're never going to seek the praise. You're always going to be giving the praise. You're never going to have the, look what I've done. Nobody else can do this mentality. Because you're always going to be, even in private, and mostly in private, like Matthew 6 teaches, you're going to be thanking God for all those things. For every part of it. You know, that keeps you humble. That keeps you virtuous. That keeps you strong. Excelling in the right ways to the praise and glory of God. Because you're always mindful through thanksgiving that without Him you couldn't have done anything. You wouldn't exist. Nothing would exist. One time I had a Bible study with a brand new brother in Christ. And he said, I'm having a hard time praying. I've run out of things to be thankful for. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Grab a legal pad. Walk outside and start writing down everything you see that is good. How many pages do you think you fill up? That Bible study was about 4 or 5 years ago. I can confidently say if that person did that, they'd still be writing. Still be writing. When you look around and you think of all the things that God has put in place in this world, there is no short order of things to be thankful for. Think about that. I mean, and the things we don't like. I'll tell you what. I was thinking of how people sometimes struggle with things in the Bible, like we talked about with Job. And how Satan was talking with God. And people struggle and say, wow, that's amazing that those things happen. And I'm like, I still look up at this. I'm not amazed that Satan talked to God at all. And I'm not amazed that God talked to anybody or anything else. I'm amazed at the sun. I can't even look at it. If it's a little closer to Earth, we'd be all burned up. A little further away. And it's like, talk about amazement. How much that sun produces. You know, if you were a flower, how thankful would you be for the sun? Amazing things that we very often take for granted can help you be virtuous, can help you give the praise and honor to God. Just take time to notice them. Don't get caught up by everything that you see on ground level. Look beyond it. Look above it. Look beneath it. The ground you're standing on. Just think about gravity. Man, you imagine if we start floating. Just thinking about, people talk about all the technology we have. Man, look at the cell phones, all this other stuff. I told Katrina to ask, you know, if you'd have told me in 1985 that I could send a 5-page document to Africa in 2 seconds, because I did that this morning, are you crazy? Like, on what? Not even a rocket would go that fast. There's no way. 2 seconds. Gone there. Delivered. We're amazed by that. You know what holds those satellites up in space? Not man. It's what the world, what the Lord designed in this world. Without that gravitational pull, they'd float away. Or drop. Think about it. When you look at technology or whatever it is, it's like this old joke. I don't remember the whole joke, so I'll just give you the punchline. There's a joke about an atheist who says he can create a human and blah, 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 blah. And the end of the joke is, God said, give me back my dirt. Everything man can make started with something that God made. Like your hands, your brain, the elements of the earth. Everything we can reproduce started with what God gave. All the seeds and everything that He gave in the beginning. Out of nothing. And He spoke it into existence. Now, I know my cell phone talked to me earlier because I just talked. But that phone still can't do a lot of things like walk my dog. People get caught up in the big things and they forget that there's bigger things behind them. Be virtuous. Be thankful. Our last point, be morally good and pure. That's a whole sermon in itself, right? Last part of that definition of virtue. So we've got to be strong. We've got to excel to the praise and glory and honor of God. Being morally good, being pure. Look at Romans the 13th chapter, verses 12 through 14. Romans 13, 12 through 14. That part of the definition where it talked about virtue says a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness, particular moral excellency, modesty, purity. So this part of the term, of the definition of the term, being morally good and pure is about inside and outside. It's a whole being. It's not do things that are morally good. It's be morally good. So being virtuous is about being strong, not just showing signs of strength. It's about excelling, not just showing signs of excellence. It's about doing those things, the glory of God, and living aright inside out. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lust starts with what I want. Now, if I arm my mind internally with the right way of thought, what's that going to do to lust? It's going to control it. What's that going to do to my actions? It's going to prevent bad ones from happening. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The human brain. It's very strong, and I think many, many people underestimate the strength of the mind. One time Trey and I, we were studying, I was driving, taking him to Walmart, I think, he knows what I'm talking about now. Hey, remember this lesson. So he was asking, how can I not think about certain things? So I let him ask the question, and then I just went ahead and let us talk about some other things, and I wanted to ultimately get him to understand that even when you think you can't change what you're thinking about, you can change what you're thinking about. So I took him down multiple roads of thought. First with, hey, think about all the expenses that come with living in an apartment and all these other things. And he's like, oh, I'm totally stressed out. What am I going to do? And I was like, yeah, you know, you go to cook and then you realize you don't have butter. You know, hey, There used to be milk in the refrigerator. Who got that milk? It didn't just show up, right? All these things come in. And when you're an established household, there are things that are in the cupboard that maybe even have expiration dates on them. But you take for granted that it's there. I just know I can go grab some oil, or I just know I can go grab this. There's some rice, or I can grab... You take it for granted. I know the freezer's stocked with vegetables, so we can always go grab this or go grab that until we got to go shop for more. But for the most part, there's a lot there. You know, I need paper towel, or I need some Windex. Oh, there's Windex, because when you're establishing a new household, nothing's there. Right? So I'm going through all this. He's totally stressed out. And I said, if I remember correctly, I said, what happened to Lot's daughters? Am I right? Was that where I took you? So he opens up his phone, and he's really nervous thinking about all these other things. So he starts reading Genesis 18, and we start talking about how Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed Lot's daughters, and him are left. His wife's turned into a pillar of salt. We're making applications along the way. And we're talking about it. And we're talking about how do you get your dad drunk? This is disgusting. Like, how do you do this? How do you do this? And I said, are you thinking about how much food you don't have anymore and all these other things? Nope. Isn't it amazing how you just went from one severe form of anxiety to thinking about something entirely different, making application and being calmed down in 10 minutes? The mind is capable of changing course temporarily, and then that turns into permanent. In 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. I love that statement. I used to give it to Trevor all the time, right? Walk out the house. Boy, gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Set your thinking straight on the day. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you begin all the sequences you go through in life with thinking about being ready to meet the Lord, how many opportunities do sin are going to be present in your mind? If you're always got your mind girded up, always prepared. That goes on. As obedient children, where did it start with the mind? Gird up the loins of your mind. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that's going to produce? God-like action. It's going to start on the inside, and it's going to show up through proper responses on the outside. Look in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. It says, cast away from all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Get rid of everything, but before you can go down the right path, change what's on the inside. Get a new heart. Get a new mind. A new way of thinking. You cannot take the right action if you got the wrong course of thought. If you back up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, O Jerusalem, speaking to a group of people, a city of people, wash thine heart. This shows us that a whole group of people can collectively be corrupt internally. Congregations can be like that. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Got to change on the inside. Got to be right. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, as Jesus is teaching a lesson we've already turned to twice tonight, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We had a lesson, I don't remember what context Trevor used, whether it was Matthew 15 or Mark 7, but for your note's sake, we'll say Mark 7, 14 through 23. Where does evil begin? It's not from what you put in your mouth, but it's what starts in the inside and then comes out. You don't inject yourself with evil. It comes from the inside out. Thoughts. Where does murder start? With a thought. Where does adultery start? With a thought. Where does covetousness start? With a thought. Where does thievery start? With a thought. If you can cut off the thought, you can prevent the action. And by all means, our Lord says you can cut off the thought. You can change the vessel, the heart, from corrupt to good to produce better thoughts. Many of us have seen things in life and heard things in life that we wish we could unsee and unhear. And I know I'm speaking to more than half of us. You cannot unsee and unhear things, but you cannot dwell on them. See, generally speaking, in the many, many Bible studies I've had with brethren who have struggled with things of their past, it's because they dwell on them. And every one of those Bible studies ends up with, you got to get on, man. You got to move forward to be virtuous. You got to be strong enough to move past your past. Strong enough to think about the things that are in front of you. Humble enough to make your life right. When you sinned in times past, hopefully I'm not speaking presently, look at this process in James chapter 4. When it comes to thoughts, when it comes to what's inside of us. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. One of the statements here is, purify your hearts. You know why the Lord commanded it? Because you can do it. You, not Him, can do it. So when we're looking to be virtuous, we got to start from the inside. Now when we talk about the outside, which is a point that I hope I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on, I think we should get. But think about this statement. Proverbs chapter 20. I mean, there's many scriptures in the New Testament about, you know, Paul told Timothy to essentially practice what he preached in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, even as a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. What you do reveals what's going on inside you. You have an advantage over other people. Other people can only help you based on what they see. You know what you think. You can help yourself. And again, back to that point with Peter, right? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'm not saying that brethren can't help you. I just made the opposite point earlier. But your first line of defense is not your brethren. It's you. You know the thought is there. Or the thinking process. Attack the thinking process. Because ultimately, even when you're around strong people, nobody can change the way that you think. In Proverbs chapter 30, when we discuss being pure, being morally right, Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Don't deceive yourself. There's not a subject matter that... How do I phrase? I wish I could teach on this subject matter all the time. A lot of people that I've tried to help over the years that have failed were self-deceived. Thought they were somewhere spiritually that they weren't. And as much as you try to help them see you're not as strong as you think you are, you're not where you are, isn't a good place. And if I can see that, I know what's really going on is a lot worse. Because I can only see so much. So if I'm seeing something that's alarming, the likelihood is it's a lot more alarming than I can see. Self-deception. And everything in life, people struggle with telling themselves something because they don't want to own reality. Here's the thing about dealing with our lives spiritually. When you stand before the Lord, He's going to call you out. You're going to give an account, Romans 14, 11 and 12. And no matter how much you've lied to yourself, you can't lie to Him. You got to be honest with you. You got to find out when there's something that's preventing you. See, we're talking about faith. So if I'm here at faith and I'm trying to be virtuous and I'm not reaching it, I'm not strong enough, I'm not excelling, I'm not doing my works to the glory and praise of God, I'm not producing morality, I'm not thinking morally right, don't sit back and deceive yourself. I'm going to give you some examples of some of the studies that I've had with people that involved self-deception. Where I tell them, hey, what can I do to help you grow? I can see you're struggling. Oh, I'm good. I study every day. Yeah, I just came to you and asked you how I could help you because you're good. If you know me, I don't waste time. I'm not coming to you if I think you're good. I'm not at your house because you're good. I'm here for a reason. Fire department doesn't show up unless somebody calls them. I've seen something that's a call. No, I'm good. Really, really? No, don't worry about it. I study every day. I don't care that you study every day. What's that mean? You don't think the devil himself knows the scriptures? Sure. Peter, talked about him earlier in this lesson, was self-deceived. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Jesus just said, no, you're not. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter, self-deceived. Not looking inside of him. You've got to look inside yourself and know who you are. Nobody else can do that for you. So many times, see something troubling in somebody. Ask them, why are you worried about this when you need to be more concerned about that? Answer, no, my priorities are good. No, I just asked you because I like playing Trivial Pursuit with serious matters. No, I'm good. My priorities are good. Don't look like it. You know? Hey, don't go there. I don't think you're ready to go to this specific place. The world's going to weigh on you if you do this. No, never. I wouldn't give up for anybody. Yeah, just everybody that falls away has said that. I guarantee it. Don't do this. It's not a good idea. No, I'm good. I'll tell you what. I can't ever remember having that discussion and the person not falling away. Some of them were here. Evan, don't go to Minnesota. Brother, you think I'd give up my soul? Not for anybody. 3 weeks later, whole different person. I studied with that young man hours every week, every Thursday night, I think it was. I mean, it wasn't 10 minutes of a Bible. It was hours of Bible study. He was at work. But I'll tell you what he wasn't. He studied, but he wasn't strong. He had faith, but he hadn't grown to virtue. I knew it. Told him, you're not ready for this, man. Tell your family to come and visit you. No, I'm good. I'm going to find a congregation up there. Dude, there's no congregation up there. Don't kid yourself. No, I'm good. I said, no, what you're going to do is you're going to go try to find a way to make yourself feel good about moving there. I'm not moving there. I'm staying here. Where is he at? You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crow. No way. That's all self-deception. That's all self-deception. When you think you're something that you're not. Others can't always call you out on it. You got to call yourself out. You got to. The scriptures are like a mirror, right? James 1:21-27. You have to look in there and not walk away forgetting what manner of man you are. Not see something that's not there. Self-deception is a real problem. Most people who fall away at one point or another deceive themselves into thinking that they're better off than they really were. And they put themselves in harm's way and they fail. When you read Job chapters 1 and 2, if you've never ever read the book of Job, I guarantee you, you would think, this is a solid guy. Till you get chapter 3. If you ask Job, curse God and die, what's he going to say? No way! Because that's what he said in Job 2, right? No way! What he ended up doing? Talking out both sides of his mouth over and over and over. Self-deception. Know what's going on inside you. So we got to be strong. We got to excel. We got to do so to the praise and glory of God. We got to be morally right. So I'm going to leave you with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:14. Next week we're going to talk about growing in knowledge. Now, it's going to be a challenging sermon because I know that the word knowledge is from a different Greek word than what we began reading earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's more about applied knowledge. So here's where somebody might already begin to be left behind in this series of lessons. Until you reach virtue, this next step of knowledge, remember, there's the knowledge that's general that comes through learning the gospel and obeying it. But what we're going to talk about next is another level of knowledge, building block. As we build, here's my words of encouragement. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We want to build for the reward. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also have to be cautious. As we proceed in this series of lessons, be honest enough with yourself to know where you are in your growth. If you're maybe already past everything we're going to talk about, or maybe halfway there, or maybe you're still at tonight's lesson. Maybe you're at last week's, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, lesson. Then what you do is you take notes and you know what you need to work towards. Don't get discouraged and say, I'm not there yet. Just get to work. Just get to work. Get to building. The tools are in front of you. The people to help you are here. The Lord is long-suffering and merciful. We can grow. And maybe you say, okay, I'm struggling with this. But keep at it. Keep at it. One thing about Peter is he didn't quit. Man, you think about how he walked on water and sank. Lord rebuked him. Couldn't cast out demons. Called Satan. Denied the Lord 3 times. Fled. Had to be rebuked by Paul. It's written in Galatians 2:11-17. You know what he kept doing? Getting up, dusting off, and going forward. He didn't quit. Maybe you got to step back and say, I need to be honest enough with myself to realize I'm not where I am. That's not time to quit. It's time to get to work. Peter became an elder, 1 Peter 5:1-4. Which if you read the qualifications thereof in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 means he became a blameless individual amongst many other qualifications. You can go from denying the Lord to being blameless if you put in the work. Let's grow cautiously together. If you need our help spiritually, it's to learn to obey the gospel. Stick around afterwards. We can study. you're one of our brethren and you need to collectively let us know, we're going to stand and sing. Number 347.